Let's turn to Isaiah chapter number 6. We're looking at, the heroes of the faith, the examples of faith. And we're up to the prophets. And Isaiah, and the lots fell upon me. I'm glad about that. A wonderful man of God. And I thought, how am I going to tackle this? And I thought, if you go through 66 chapters, take a minute on each chapter, that's 66-minute sermon. And it'll bore you to death, so I'm not going to do that today. But let's look at chapter number 6, verses 1 down to verse 13. Well, let's consider Isaiah, and we'll just give a bit of, by way of introduction, just give a little bit of introduction to the book. Isaiah prophesied in the years 739 through to 686 BC. And he prophesied to Judah, which consisted of, yes, the tribe of Judah, but also included Benjamin. And Benjamin and Judah were the two southern tribes of Israel. And it's often in the Bible just referred to as Judah, but it's implied that Benjamin is also there included with them. That's because Judah was the dominant tribe of the two. And Isaiah's name is mentioned in Kings, 2 Kings, in 2 Chronicles. But interesting, he is mentioned 21 times in the New Testament as Isaiah. So he's probably the most quoted Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. He had many key prophetic utterances from God, specifically giving us the most detailed prophecies of the Messiah. And if we want to know about the Messiah and his death and his life and his ministry, we can look in the book of Isaiah and find out so much about it. That's, people have considered it as the fifth gospel because that's how much it talks about Christ and the Messiah and the life of him. Some of these prophecies are talking about how we'll be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, and how unto us a child is born and a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. We know these verses, Isaiah 9:6, and also in chapter 61 about his ministry, how he would be there on earth and be ministering and healing and setting the captives free. And the theme of the book of Isaiah is salvation, and this is the message which Isaiah was preaching. About the salvation of God. And Isaiah, he prophesied during the time that Hosea, as we heard last week, was prophesying to Israel. So while Hosea is prophesying to Israel, Isaiah is prophesying to Judah. And he prophesied there, probably alongside Micah, who was also prophesying to Judah around the same time. I don't know who, maybe one took Benjamin, one took Judah. We don't know how it all worked, but the point is that these were his contemporaries, those that ministered alongside with him. He was a faithful prophet. He prophesied for about 55 years. That's a lot of preaching, 55 years of faithful preaching and being a faithful man of God. And he prophesied during the years of five kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, as chapter 1, verse 1 mentions, the kings of Judah. He outlived the reign of these five kings of Judah. And Isaiah's name means salvation of the Lord. The book was all about his name, the salvation of the Lord. And this is exactly what he preached to a ritualistic and idolatrous people, that God can be your Savior if you will turn to him. He was the son of Amos, not Amos, Amos. So we don't want to confuse that with Amos. It's just one letter. Can make a big difference. But he was married to a prophetess as well. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3. We'll just look at that just for a moment, because we'll look at that verse a bit further. But we can just, I'll read it as in chapter 8, verse 3. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalel Hashbaz. Now that's a big name. It's probably the biggest one in the Bible, and probably the hardest one to pronounce. Pastor Sam can pronounce it perfectly without even trying, but I struggle there. But anyway, the point was, it's a big name. But he was married to this prophetess. We don't know who she was, much more detail than that. But there was perhaps three reasons why she was called a prophetess. One, because she either prophesied. That's probably a simple one. But also because it was perhaps because she bore children that had prophetic names, like this one and also another child in chapter number 7, I believe. And the other reason also could be simply because she was married to a prophet. I like that one. She was married to a prophet, therefore she was a prophetess. Okay? And so this is his wife. So then he had two sons. The first one, Shirajashub, which is in chapter 7, verse 3, which means a remnant shall return. And that was a message that we even read in chapter number 6, that there will be a remnant amongst the idolatrous people that will be judged. There will be a remnant that will return to the land. And that's one of the children. They had a prophetic name there, and it was talking about Israel's restoration. But also the second son, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which meant quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. And what it was simply referring to was that the Assyrians would come, and that the Assyrians would come swiftly in their judgment upon Israel, upon Samaria, which is the capital of Israel, and Damascus, and they would simply come swiftly to the spoil, and they'll ruin the cities very swiftly. And this is what he prophesied, even of the coming judgment that would happen there in Israel. So one of the sons spoke about restoration, but the other son was a prophetic a prophecy of judgment that was swift to come. And Isaiah prophesied through the exile of the northern nations. As Israel was invaded by Assyria from the north, Isaiah was prophesying to Judah at that time. And also it was prophesying of Judah's coming judgment from Babylon. So this is a very intense time to be ministering. But as we consider the faith of Isaiah, I wish to look at three key areas of his faith. And these three areas, you'll follow along in your notes, you'll see them there. But firstly, a willing faith. Secondly, a witnessing faith. And thirdly, a worthy faith. And these are three areas that we want to consider tonight about the faith of Isaiah. He had a willing faith, a witnessing faith, and a worthy faith. Let's begin by looking at the willing faith of Isaiah. He had a willing faith. We read in chapter number 6, verse number 1, if you like to turn back there, that Isaiah's faith was willing. He said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." He had a willing faith to obey the call of God in his life. But before his faith was ever willing, my friend, it was first prepared. And his faith was prepared by God. And in verse number 1, it simply says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. Isaiah's faith was first prepared in that he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the Lord holy, holy, holy. Isaiah saw the Lord. And God showed Isaiah, I guess, some of his glory there in that vision to prepare his faith and to prepare him for the work that he was going to do. And it's important to understand that truth, because unless we first see the Lord, we're never going to be prepared to do what the Lord wants us to do. Before Isaiah ever said, "Here am I, Lord, send me," God showed Isaiah who he was, and God showed Isaiah a bit about himself. And can I just say that if we want to be a people that have a willing faith, that want to do things for God and say, "God, here am I, Lord, send me," we must begin by seeing God. We must begin by having a revelation of the God Almighty who sits upon the throne, who is holy, holy, holy. And that means we're going to have to get alone with God. That means we're going to have to seek His face. That means we're going to have to read the Word of God and meditate upon who He is and understand that He is holy. Yes, that He is high and He is lifted up, and that He is the one that sits upon the throne. Is that how we view the Lord? I mean, there's a lot of people that want to do things for God, but have they seen the God for whom they are going to serve? Have they had a vision of the one that they are going to serve and obey the call, the one who's calling them and the one who's trying to show them what He wants for them? Have you seen the Lord? Have you seen the Lord lately? You know, it was Moses who besought the Lord, the Bible says, and he besought the Lord saying, "Show me Thy glory, show me Thy glory." That's a challenging thing to ask the Lord, but it's something that every Christian should seek the Lord for. Lord, show me Thy glory. Let me see Thee, Lord God. Show me Thy face. And obviously no man has seen the Lord at any time, and no man would see the Lord and live, but God will show us some of Himself. God will show us some of His glory, as some of the prophets of old had seen and the men of God had seen the Lord high and lifted up. And therefore they had a prepared faith because they saw the Lord. But not only did Isaiah saw the Lord, he did not only see the Lord, he saw himself. And the order of these events are very important, because until we see the Lord for who he is, we won't really see who we are ourselves. And that goes the same in the preaching of the gospel. We first present to man that God is holy. God is holy and he cannot tolerate sin. And then you show man their sinfulness before a holy God and they realize who they really are. I mean, to not understand who God is, it's very hard to see who we are if we don't know who he is. Some of the greatest men of God throughout history that walked with God and knew God had a very low opinion of themselves when it came to their level of holiness, should I say. And we would look at them and say, these are mighty men of God, holy men of God, but they would talk about how wretched they were in their very selves. And I thought that, you know, perhaps as they're drawing closer to the Lord, they're seeing more of themselves. And Isaiah saw the Lord, but not only did he see the Lord, he saw himself. Look at verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Have a fresh view of God and you have a fresh view of yourself. Woe is me. If we were really, truly honest to look at ourselves in light of God's holiness, we would conclude with Isaiah, woe is me. Judgment should be upon me. You know, I'm the one that has done wrong against thee, and thee alone have I sinned, O God, and done this great wickedness. Why? Because we're seeing the Lord. And when we come face to face with God and his holiness and his glory, we will start to see how really dirty we really are inside. I mean, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I mean, you know, if we think about that, that is perhaps one of the least things that we worry about in our lives. We might say, I'm a man of immoral thoughts. I'm a man of swearing and blasphemy. Well, this is unclean lips, but I'm sure that wasn't Isaiah's problem per se. But he just said to himself, I am a man of unclean lips. You know, so sometimes the last thing we ever think about is what we say. I know it's very easy to see those other sins that are the big ones, right? Those ones that we can, you know, the murder and the adultery and the fornication and all these things. What about our lips? I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, when you see God, you'll notice even the unclean lips. When you see God, you'll notice even those secret sins that are hid within the very heart, in your own heart. And Isaiah here, not only did he see the Lord, he had a right view of himself because he did see the Lord, and he realized that he was a man of unclean lips. And God was using this vision to prepare his faith. We must see the Lord, brethren, but we must also see ourselves if we ever want to have a willing faith and be used of the Lord. But look what he also saw. He saw the people around him. Look at verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And look at these words here. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Maybe Isaiah realized that the people he was dwelling in the midst of had started to have their influence on them. You know, and that's very much the way it is for us. We live in a polluted world, and it's very easy that the pollutions of this world can stick in the life of a Christian. And when we start seeing the Lord, we start to see how much of this world has tainted our lives and how much we need to be separated unto the Lord even further and more so that God can use us. And God not only showed him himself, but God also showed him, you know, himself as in the Lord. He showed him himself as a man, Isaiah, but he also showed him the people, that the people had a need. The people were people of unclean lips. They were people that were dishonoring God in their attitude and behaviors and in the way they were living, not just in their lips, but in their life were they disobeying God. And God gave the vision to Isaiah of not only him, the Lord, but not only himself, Isaiah, but the people that Isaiah should be going to reach. And we need to have this threefold vision if we ever want to be used of God and have our willing faith. We must see the Lord, we must see ourselves, and we must see the people that God is sending us to and the need that they have. And this is what God was showing Isaiah. And we must see these things, brethren, if we ever want to have a willing faith, have a faith that is ready to serve God. We must see God, we must see ourselves, and we must see the people and the need before us. These are the three things that we cannot overlook before we would ever cry out, here am I, Lord, send me. How many people want to say, here am I, Lord, send me, but they don't even know who they are. And they don't even know how much they need the Lord. People want to say, here am I, Lord, send me, but they don't even know who the Lord is. They have a God of their own imagination. And we have people saying, here am I, Lord, send me, but they don't know who God's going to send them to. My friends, we must have this threefold vision if ever we want to be used of God like Isaiah the prophet was. And God made a very clear point to Isaiah in the early part of his ministry of him seeing the Lord and seeing himself and seeing the people that he was going to minister to. And it's amazing how the Lord did not leave Isaiah in a state of unclean lips. He purged him. Verse number 7 talks about that. The preciousness of the purging of God, and it laid, they took the coal off the altar, the seraphim. And verse 6 and verse 7, he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And God will use a purged vessel, a purged vessel. But you can't be purged unless you see your sin. Amen. And God will use a purged vessel, and this is what he did. He purged Isaiah. Now I think about when we look, the order of these things is very important, because if we start looking at the people and we don't really have a right view of ourselves and a right view of God, then we're going to have a big mistake. We're going to be like those people in Matthew chapter 7 to whom the Lord said, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? First go and remove the beam out of thine own eye, then you can help your brother and take the mote out of his eye. And this is kind of the way in which we need to see it. Unless we see the Lord first, we won't see ourselves properly, and then we won't be able to see other people in the proper light. And unless we see how wretched we are, then we can really help people that are in a wretched situation as well. We have that compassion like Isaiah had. But to have a self-righteousness and say, well, I'm going to go just clean up and fix up these people like you have nothing wrong with yourself, well, that's going to be a serious problem in the ministry that God's going to call you to and that you are going to serve him in. So this is a good and important order. So this was the prepared faith. God was allowing Isaiah to see these things. And before he could ever have that willing faith, God was preparing him, purging him, giving him a clear vision of the Lord and of himself and of the people. And you'll find it very hard to be willing if you're not ready. Okay? You'll find it very hard to be willing to go if you're not ready. So let's get ready first. Okay, by seeing the Lord, seeing our sins, seeing the people, let's get ready first, and then we can be willing to go and follow after the Lord. And then Isaiah pronounces his faith in the Lord, and we'll see that now. And he says in verse number 8 of chapter number 6, he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Here we see the call of God. The call of God. And God called Isaiah, but the way he called him was a very interesting way. God called Isaiah by showing that he was looking for a man that will fill the gap, as it were, looking for a man that will take up the position that he is calling for. And God said, I wonder if it worked out this way. Imagine the Godhead there, because it says, who will go for us? We can see the Godhead here. And the Godhead, as it were, discussing this one with another, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're crying out and saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? You could just imagine that. And Isaiah there saying, oh, I will go. I will go. And I wonder to myself, I wonder if the Godhead still today wonders to himself, who shall I send and who will go for us? I wonder if the Lord of glory looks down from heaven and says to his church, whom shall I send and who's going to go for us? I wonder if the Lord still says that today. In Romans, it talks about how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And the whole concept and the idea is that God is looking for willing servants that are ready to go and do his bidding. People that have seen the Lord, people that have seen themselves, people that have seen the need, and people that are ready and prepared and willing to go. And God calls out from heaven, who's going to go for us, brethren? Who's going to go? Who's going to go to those islands there in Honiara and the Solomon Islands round about and all the needy places? Who's going to go to the slums of the city here? And who's going to go to the other states of Australia and the country towns that have no witness? Who's going to go and preach in those countries where there's people dying and on their way to an eternity in hell and have not heard of Christ? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? That's what God's calling out. And God calls out to his church the same call, whom shall I send and who's going to go for us? I wonder if it's a pitiful thing that God looks down and really wonders, is there anyone that has really seen me that I can use? Is there anyone that has really seen themselves that I can use? Is there anyone here in the church that has really seen the Lord, seen themselves and seen the people and the need around them? Is there anyone like that? Well, they're too busy looking at everything else in this world and being taken away with the dribble and all the filth of this world. That's what's happening today. Most Christians, their eyes are fixed on the television than fixed on the Lord. Most people are having a vision of the television and not having a vision of the Lord. You see the problem today? Our eyes are not fixed on the Lord of glory, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the host, the God of hosts. And this is who Isaiah saw, and he saw the people. When you see the people, what do you see? Another dollar to make money out of them? Or you see souls, precious souls that need a Savior? When you see the people, what do you see? People of unclean lips or people that are either just my friends and colleagues? When you see people that need Christ. And the Lord was preparing his faith, and the Lord cries out, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" I think it's a very humbling thing that the Lord God Almighty will ask for volunteers. God says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" God's calling for volunteers that will enlist in his army and fight the Lord's battles. God's looking for his choice servants to go out and do the Lord's bidding. "Whom shall I go? Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" We must do his will, brethren. And not only did we see the call of God, but the cry of Isaiah. And when God calls, we should be ready to cry. And Isaiah said, "Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me." What a cry. What a precious cry. From a cleansed and purified heart that has seen God, seen himself, and seen the people, Isaiah said, "Lord, here am I, send me." I want to be that man. Lord, I want to be that one that will go out. I want to be that woman, that man that's going to serve you. I want to be that one that will enlist to be a prophet of God, as it were. I want to be the one that would enlist to serve you thick and thin, to speak the word that you will put in my heart. Lord, here am I. Will you send me? Will you send me? It's amazing how the people of God will be ready and willing to do anything but serve God. And it's a reality that we're facing in this compromised day and apostasy of the church. When I was living away from the Lord, one of the fears that I had was that God might call me if I get right with him. That was actually one of the fears that I had. I was a special type of Jonah, if you want to put it that way. And I used to always think, well, God will call my brother. That's what's going to happen, because he was a good speaker. And, you know, I was kind of more timid and wasn't really, one that would you know, like to do that. I didn't know what to think of it. And that was one of my fears. And I was willing to say, "Here am I for anything else, but Lord, don't send me." I want to keep doing the way I want to live. I want to keep doing the things I want to do. You know, I just want to have a good business and a good life, and I just want to have a nice car and a nice house. And I mean, I didn't want to live too extravagantly. I honestly didn't want a Ferrari or anything. I just wanted a comfortable, normal life. I just wanted a house that was paid off and just settle down. And that's how I was. And I said, "Lord, you call my brother. That's fine. I'm sure he'll make a good one out. But when I got right with God, and I guess I started to see the Lord. And then when I got right with God and I started to see myself, and then when I got right with God and I started to see the people around me and how they have great needs and they need a Savior and that they are lost in their sin, and I saw the churches that are just, you know, just dying, and the young people are getting snatched by the devil and by the world, and they're just going on their own way and living for their own selves while the older men are dying out in the ministry, and there's no young men to take the place of these older men. And I was like, "Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, would you send me? Would you send me?" Is that your cry from your heart? Does it go up to God that way as you hear the Lord cry out today, perhaps to your very soul? And you hear the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Does your heart cry, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me"? It should. It should. And then the commission of God. I love how God doesn't just say, "Here am I." We say, "Here am I, send me." And the Lord says, "Okay, well, that's the last I'm talking to you." No, God guides us further, doesn't he? And look what he says in verse number 9 of chapter 6. And he said, "Go and tell this people." Go and tell this people. What a commission. Commission, in fact, that has been given to every true disciple of Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, we can say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Well, he'll turn around and say, "I've already sent you, go. Just get going, all right? I've already sent you." But specifically as into the full-time ministry, if God is laying that on your heart, you must hear the voice of God and must be willing to respond as Isaiah did. He had a willing faith. He had a willing faith. And that was the beginning of a great ministry of a man of God, because he saw the Lord and he was willing to obey the Lord. We know the song, "Master, thou callest, I gladly obey. Only direct me and I'll find thy way. Teach me the mission appointed for me. What is my labor and where it shall be? Master, thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I. Are you ready and willing to say, Lord, here am I? If not, then you've got to get back to the vision of God. You've got to get back to seeing yourself for who you are and get back to seeing what's taking place around us and getting hold of God and saying, God, is it me? Is this what you want for me? Not only was his faith willing, and God took that willing faith, and then Isaiah had a witnessing faith. And by witnessing, I mean a testifying faith. And Isaiah's faith was a witnessing faith. He testified as a prophet of God, and he was a great testimony and testifier of the truths of God, a great preacher of truth and righteousness. And there's two areas that we see his faith in this testifying and witnessing. And firstly, we see his prophetic proclamations. His prophetic proclamations. Isaiah had some real prophetic foresight that God had given him in his ministry. And there were three aspects of the future that Isaiah saw. And these three aspects that he saw required a lot of faith to communicate to the people around him. And I want to consider that just for a moment. First of all, Isaiah had he saw the future movements of God. Isaiah was somebody that God had revealed to him not only what would happen in the far future, but some things that would happen in the near future. And Isaiah, by faith, testified of those things that were coming very soon and very surely upon the nation of Israel and upon the people of God. And he had faith not only to see God in his glory, but he saw God work in very specific ways in his ministry. And can I just say, it takes a lot of faith to say that God is going to do something and that God's going to do it in a very short space of time. I mean, we can say, you know, God's going to do this, and then we know that we're going to die before it happens, and it may be easier to say it that way. But imagine that you said, God is going to do something, and God has showed me that this is going to happen, and you're telling a people that this is going to happen, and then now you're there, and you're going to watch it all pan out before your eyes. You know, you're accountable for what you say in that way, and these people that you're prophesying to will hold you accountable for your prophecy. And this is what Isaiah did, but by faith he prophesied. And the sign of Maher Shalal Hashbaz, as we saw in chapter 8, verse 3 to 4. Let's look at that. Chapter number 8, verses 3 to 4. Here we see the prophecy of his son. His son was prophetic. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. And what he's simply saying is the child's name, meaning that they will come hastily and take the spoil, as it were. He's saying here that before this child, listen to the prophecy, before this child that his wife, that had conceived in his wife, before the child would be saying, mummy, daddy, the nation of Assyria would come. Well, we know that doesn't take too long before a baby says, mummy, daddy. Okay? And that's a very near fulfillment that we're considering here, that the Assyrians would come. And that means as he prophesied this, there wouldn't have been more than a year and a half that progressed before the Assyrians came and invaded the land of Samaria and the northern Israel. And this is something that took a lot of faith to prophesy. Not only that, he prophesied of the victory over Sennacherib, that wicked king that came against Israel. And in chapter 37, verses 3 to 4, he said, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there. That's a big prophecy. Nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. This is totally opposite of what Sennacherib said he was going to do to the people there of Judah. And here he says that it is not going to happen. God said it's not going to happen. And Isaiah had faith to prophesy before the very people that you see Sennacherib, who's making these threats, not one arrow is going to enter into the land. That's a big prophecy to make, to talk about an army that would crush Israel in a moment. A great and mighty army. And we know the rest of the story. 185,000 of them died in the night as the angel of the Lord came to their encampment and slew them. 185,000, just like that. The prophecy came true. And the people of God saw it. And then Sennacherib went back and his own kids killed him as he was in the temple worshipping his false god. And here we see that it takes a lot of faith to prophesy. And not only did he prophesy those things that would happen near, he prophesied of those things that would happen in the future. I mean, and it takes a lot of faith, because any of time, if these prophecies did not come to pass, he would have been, oh boy, he would have been dead meat. They would have had his eyes right on him. You're telling us that the Sennacherib is not going to come? You know what you're basically saying is that we're going to trust you with the life of our children. We're going to trust your message that you hear from God, apparently, O prophet, with the life of our children and of our families. You know, if you're wrong, it's going to mean that all our children are going to die. You know, if you're wrong, that means that we're going to lose our homes and our livelihood. That's a serious prophecy to prophesy. But he was faithful to the word of God, and he preached it despite what may have been the consequences. And it takes a lot of faith to prophesy those things which have great consequences. And God will call you to say some things that will result perhaps in some heavy consequences. But if God has said it, we must say it. We must say it. Judgment is coming. We can preach that to the world. Do you understand that? We can preach of a coming judgment. Hellfire awaits those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a serious prophecy. That's a serious prophetic statement to make. And we can make that believing it, that God's word is true and it shall come to pass. We can prophesy of coming tribulation because the Bible teaches it, that there will be 7 years of tribulation upon the earth for those that reject the Lord and that live past the rapture and are not caught up with the saints. But also he prophesied of the future and the Messiah. And this is a beautiful prophecy, a full and complete prophecies of the Messiah. It's just amazing how this man is looking, getting a glimpse of what's going to happen many years from now, 700 years as he's prophesying, 700 years foresight that God's giving him about the Messiah. I mean, that's a confusing thing to have in your mind. I mean, he knows it's from the Lord, but the Bible teaches that the prophets, they even searched out diligently of what it was that they were prophesying and the time of which these prophecies will be fulfilled. They it was not fully complete in their own minds. So he was basically prophesying something that the Lord was giving him about the Messiah, which he did not have a full picture of. Do you understand that it's very easy to say things that we know complete information about? I mean, we study messages because we want to make sure that we know every angle of it before we come and present it, and rightfully so. But if God says, I want you to say this, but you don't know the end and the beginning of it all, it takes a lot of faith to say those things. And this is what Isaiah had. He had a lot of faith to say those things. Let's go to 1 Peter. It's in your notes there, chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. And he prophesied of the Messiah, and it says here, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of Messiah, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, and that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent forth down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I want you to notice there that these people were ministering. Look at the end part of that verse, number 12 and 11 there. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto who? Us. They did minister the things which are now reported. Here are the prophets, 700 years prophesying into the future, ministering to a people they never met before through the word of God that God had given them to prophesy. That is the result of much faith. These men prophesied of a coming Messiah, and although they knew not all the details of it all, but God had revealed some to them, they didn't know how it was all going to pan out in the Gospels as we saw it written out. They saw just glimpses of the mountaintops of these prophecies. They trusted that what God had given him was true. And it was so true to the point that all the New Testament apostles of Jesus Christ used the words of these prophets that prophesied by faith and now presented us the full picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we have it today in the scriptures. Isn't that a blessing? Faith. Faith to prophesy of a Messiah that was to come. I mean, you only have to look at Isaiah chapter 53 to understand that these people were just speaking what God had put in their hearts. I honestly doubt that most of the Israelites believed that their Messiah was going to be a suffering one. And here's Isaiah prophesying, saying that he's going to be despised and rejected of many. He's going to be a suffering servant. He's going to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. He's going to be stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, wounded and bruised for our transgressions. The Lord was going to lay on him the iniquities of us all. The Bible teaches that his soul was going to be made an offering for sin. Don't you think that these prophets would be, what's going on here? What's this going to look like? They didn't know what it's going to look like, but God said it and that settled it, and they preached it. And God used that truth, fulfilled that truth, and we see the wonderful fulfillment of prophecy today, and we rejoice in men of faith that declared the word of God.
Amen. Despite not being able to see the end of it, despite not being able to see what will come of it,
they declared the truth of God. And may God help us to declare his truth, even though we don't see the end of it. We don't know everything about the word of God, my friend. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are not said, but we can declare the truth of God,
amen,
knowing that God is true. And his word is true. And then he prophesied of a future millennial kingdom and restoration of Israel. And that's also a serious prophecy. To prophesy to a nation that was about to receive the greatest judgment that they have ever experienced in their life, to prophesy that, and then at the same time to prophesy of a future restoration, that's a very hard prophecy to say. You know, to tell a people, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. The destruction's going to come upon you. Then to turn around and say, there will be restoration one day. What a message to these people. I'm just try and put yourself in Isaiah's shoe prophesying this. Not an easy prophecy to make, but he did it by faith. And he made these prophetic proclamations by faith. And not only that, we see his pointed preaching. In this second point, the witnessing faith, not only was it witnessing, he testified of prophetic proclamations, but he had some pointed preaching, and I believe this is a major aspect of Isaiah's faith. Judah had transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and they were living wickedly, going after idols. And Isaiah, by faith, had the faith to prophesy some very serious statements to these people. Isaiah used some very serious language, some colorful language. He talked about Judah as being a diseased body. He considered them in chapter 1, verse 21, a harlot. He actually referred to them as Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you get a more detestable name than that to be attached to the city? Sodom and Gomorrah? To call the people of God Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, we are the chosen people of God. How can you call us Sodom and Gomorrah? That takes some serious faith. That's some serious pointed preaching, brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's serious preaching. He called them a rebellious people and a useless vineyard. And then he goes on to pronounce in chapter 5, to pronounce six woes upon these people. That's some hard preaching. It takes a lot of faith to preach a stern and serious message. It takes a lot of faith to tell people that they are idolatrous and they are wicked and that they are breaking and violating the commandments of God. It's a very, very difficult thing to do. But by faith, he prophesied and preached in a very pointed way. And that's a man of faith. It takes a man of faith to do that. Can I just say, it's very easy, as many preachers in our pulpits today, go into the nice, easy, positive parts of the scripture and declaring those things week after week. It's a very easy thing to do. In fact, it's something that can be very easily, done. You know, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears in the last days, won't they? And that simply means that they perhaps would only like a certain percentage of the word of God, but do not declare to us the whole counsel of God. But the Apostle Paul said, no, I warned you both night and day with tears, I warned you. Now, warning is a serious thing. Warning, that's a hard thing to do, to warn people. It's a hard thing to do to preach the whole counsel of God, because you must preach line upon line, precept upon precept. You cannot say, well, we're going to skip that one today because that's not going to fit so-and-so who might sit in the front or back row, you know, and if we preach that, it's not going to fit well with them. But Isaiah just said, whatever you give me, Lord, no matter how pointed the preaching is, it's going to go forth. And God help us today to have preachers that will say, Lord, what it is that you've said in your word, I'm going to be faithful to it. I don't want to seek the favor of a man. I want to seek the favor of God. I want to preach the whole counsel of God. I want to be a faithful messenger and steward of the mysteries of God. That's what we need today, faithful preachers. Faithful preachers. You can find preachers everywhere today, but not faithful preachers. Faithful men who can find their heart to come by. People that would stand and speak the Lord's words. The ones that will stand and speak the whole counsel of God. Those that will reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And that's what he said to Isaiah in chapter 58, verse 1. He said, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Judah their sins. That's some serious preaching. And that's what we need today in this day. We must be away with these soft peddler preachers. They're doing damage to the church of God today. They are. They're doing damage to the work of God. Making out Christianity to be as if it is a pillow to be laid upon. No, Christianity is not, as it were, a pillow to cuddle and sleep upon, my friend. It is a war to be fought, a battle to be won. It is a race to be run. It's a warfare that we're living in, and the preaching must be pointed. It must be clear if we're going to preach the Word of God. And we must really be serious about this. And if you ever want to be called of God and lift your hand up, men, and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me, get ready." Because if God tells you to preach this counsel, you better be preaching. You better be saying what God says and not what you say. And it's very easy to do that in this day. We can make excuses for the Word of God, but there's no excuses that Isaiah made. He just preached it. Amen. We don't have to apologize for the truth of God's Word. We don't have to say, "I'm sorry to say this. This is a very hard thing to say, but Judah, you have transgressed." No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, "I'm sorry to say this to you, and it's a very difficult thing." He said, "No, you have sinned, O Israel, and Judah, you have sinned and transgressed the law of God, and you're guilty, and you're adulterous, like Sodom and Gomorrah, and you're like a harlot." Whoa, that's some strong preaching. Won't go too well on television with the tele-evangelists today. They'll say, you won't have too many views on YouTube if you preach like that. You won't. You won't have too many people liking your videos if you preach like that. But if you want to be a preacher of God and stand up for God and preach the whole counsel of God, you must be ready to preach pointed preaching. You must be willing to say, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." And you know what that means? You're going to have to hide behind the cross. You're going to have to hide behind this very book and say, "Lord, here am I, and people, here's the word of the Lord." Would you do that? That's what he did. It takes a lot of faith to do that. Pointed preaching, not only to a wicked and rebellious people, but to a ritualistic people. And I believe the hardest people to preach to are religious people. I mean, you can get out on the streets and preach to the sinners and the publicans, and for the most part, sure, they reject you and all these things, but and to preach the religious, oh boy, that's a difficult one. That's a hard task to do. And here, this nation not only was wicked, but they were religious. And the religiosity of this nation and the formalism of the nation of Israel would have made it very difficult to be preaching to them. But by faith, he preached to the religious. Look at it says in chapter number 1. I want to look at a few verses here and bear with me as we look at them. In chapter number 1, verse number 10, it says there, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" There's religion. "Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and or of goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts?" Who asked you to come and step into my courts? "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me." That's some strong preaching. "The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." That's some strong preaching. "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth." But hang on, aren't these the things that God instituted, but God's still condemning it for them for it? That's why it's difficult to preach that way, because they're deceived. "They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands," that's referring to their prayers, "I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us to reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's some strong preaching. He's talking to a religious people and he says, "Away with your sacrifices. Don't tread my courts anymore. Don't come into my holy place anymore. Get your heart right with me. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord." And it's hard to preach to religious people because religious people think that they're doing the right thing before God. And in fact, they may be obeying the very words of God as these people were, but with their hearts filthy and wretched, God will not accept their offerings. And you're going to preach to them saying that, your reading of your Bible is in vain when your heart's not right with God. Your worship to me is no good when you got wrong against your brother. Well, that's very hard now. He's already trying to tell me not to worship God. And this is how religious people will do. They'll respond that way so that they continue in their sin and not deal with it. And it's hard to preach to the religious. It's hard to preach to the formal because they think that they are okay. But God called Isaiah to preach to a ritualistic and formal people that were not obeying the word of God. They had religion. Go to chapter 58. I want to just focus on this a little bit more because many a times we'll be preaching to a religious people. And many people today profess that they have religion, but they have not Jesus. And we need to be preaching pointed sermons to them by the grace of God and addressing this area of ritualism. Look what it says in chapter 58. We read verse number 1. Look at verse number 2. So lift up your voice like a trumpet, show my people their sins and transgressions. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, and they delight in approaching to God. Wow, these are religious people. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest it not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? Man, they're better than most Christians today, fasting, and take us not no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labours. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Why are you fasting for? You got wickedness in your hearts. Look what he says here. In verse number 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? Well, they're fasting, aren't they? They're doing everything right outwardly, but the Lord says, is this what I'm looking for? Is this the kind of fast that I ask for? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Verse 5, it is to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Look at this. Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Just because you're making a big noise unto me and not eating? Do you think that I'm going to hear that when your heart's full of wickedness? Look at verse number 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Look at it. To loose the bands of wickedness. That's what God's looking for. Amen. A pure people. To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal bread to the hungry? Where's your compassion, O Judah? And that thou bring the poor, that thou cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him? Where's their love? You want to fast unto God, make a big noise, but your heart's not right with me? And that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Listen, that's some strong preaching to a people that are doing things that look right on the outside. And the hardest people to preach to are religious people. And that's the reality of your ministry, Christian. When you get out there and preach to religious people, you're going to find those ones that are so entrenched with their self-righteousness to be the hardest ones to reach. And Jesus found it that way in his ministry too. Because he preached to the publicans and sinners, and they drew nigh to hear him. But amongst them were publicans and sinners were Pharisees and Sadducees, which gave him a very difficult time in his ministry, because they were self-righteous. And he said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." But Jesus did not shy away from addressing the religious leaders of his day. And neither shall we shy away, but we shall have pointed preaching, brother. Pointed preaching, sister, to these ones that are religious. We must confront them with the truth of God. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres. That's strong language. Which indeed appear beautiful outward, just like these people in their fasting, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. That's a strong message. Get ready to get your head chopped off when you start preaching like that. Get ready to be rejected when you start pointing out the sins of the religious people. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. That's some hard preaching. But Jesus did not shy away from addressing the religious people of his day. And neither shall we shy away from addressing the religious apostasy and compromise in our day. And brethren, we will not be found in this ecumenical movement so much as to say that we're all one in Christ as brothers and sisters when they're holding to another false gospel. In this day, it's easy to preach against Hitler, but it's hard to preach against the Pope. Because as soon as you start talking bad about the Pope, everyone starts to get their guns up and want to shoot you down. But the reality is, Hitler sent many people to hell by killing them physically, but the church, harlot church of Rome, is sending millions to the fires of hell for all eternity by their false gospel. My friend, is that a serious thing in the eyes of God or not? And to join hands with them? Or let's just take it easy on them? No, that's a false gospel. Paul said, let them be accursed. Jesus spoke to these Pharisees that were even closer than Catholicism. Closer, they just missed the Messiah. But they had all the law of God. They missed it on the same refrain. They missed it on the same point. Works-based salvation. Jesus condemned that. Will we condemn that? It's hard to preach to a self-righteous people, but we must have pointed preaching and understand that. As soon as you mention something about Mother Teresa today, you're in big trouble. But she was committed to the Catholic Church and to the heresies of Mary and the cult of the Catholic Church. She was committed to their doctrines. So therefore, according to the authority of the Scripture, we can say that she is not a born-again woman. Okay? And we can say that according to the authority of the Scriptures, but that's some pointed preaching. And that's going to take some faith to stand up and to preach the Word of God in the face of religious apostasy. And that's what God's looking for people today that won't be afraid and would have the guts and the faith to get up there and say something to the religious of our day. This is the push of our day of the ecumenical movement, and we must not bow the knee in any form or any manner to it, because they seek to make us all one and to say that everyone's going to heaven. That is an apostasy, and there are many Baptist churches, there are many Protestant churches that are going that way. In fact, I heard recently that one of the Catholic priests, when the ecumenical unity all came together, they said, "See, the Reformation is over. The Reformation is over. I beg you, I'm going to be preaching, I beg your pardon, I'm going to be preaching the Word of God, and I'm going to keep on protesting until Jesus comes against these false prophets." And we must. We must stand in the face against religious apostasy. Okay, we must stand in the face against the religious apostasy. And this was the faith that Isaiah had. Are you willing to put your neck on the line? Even talk to the religious about how their ways are wrong, about how they're entrenched in idolatry and wickedness, and God does not accept their sacrifices. I'll never forget the day I went door knocking once in Lane Cove, and I knocked on this boy's door. And we were witnessing to him for quite some time, and we were getting very good, well into the gospel. And it was a blessed time. And then at the very end, he was talking about how he's doing this mission trip. He was from a Catholic church, going out and doing a mission trip, and he believes that God is going to, you know, this is something very good that he's doing for the Lord. And then I said to him, "Well, you know, if you're trusting that for your salvation, you know what the Bible says, that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags?" And you should have seen his face. He turned on me. He got very upset. Why? Because that's pointed preaching. That's actually from the book of Isaiah. Amen. That's some pointed preaching. It takes some faith to preach a pointed message to a religious people. And lastly, we look at the worthy faith. The worthy faith of Isaiah. History records for us a truth about Isaiah. And before we go there, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. And in history, tells us from many different sources that most historians basically come to the conclusion that Isaiah was sawn asunder and was persecuted and killed. And I believe that he proves to us of a man who had a worthy faith, a worthy faith. And I want to read, before we read in Hebrews, I want to talk a little bit about Manasseh. After Hezekiah died, Manasseh came, and he was a wicked king. And he was such a wicked king that he, in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 9, he made Judah and the inhabitants of Israel to err and to do worse than the heathen. That's serious. Isaiah's been prophesying to them. Now this Hezekiah dies, Manasseh comes and gets them to do worse than the heathen, undoing the work that God was doing. That's a serious crime. Whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And he was a slayer of the righteous, this man. He was a wicked man. And in 2 Kings 21:16, it says, "Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of God." He was a man who slayed the righteous, a man who shed innocent blood. And it was very, very likely that Isaiah, as history tells us, that Isaiah was actually murdered and martyred by this man, Manasseh. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that, but history affirms that for us to be true. Now, in saying that, we can learn a very important lesson about the life of Isaiah. And look at Hebrews with me. So not only was he a persecuted man, but if this was Manasseh and this was the end of Isaiah's life, we would imagine that Manasseh wouldn't have very much got along with Isaiah, seeing that he was a man who had some pointed preaching and he was a man of faith. But let's look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, because this persecution by Manasseh led to Isaiah's promotion, we could call it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 36 to 38. Hebrews 11, verse 36 to 38. "And others had trial of cruel mockings," so this is after it talks about the men of faith, "and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned." They were, what's that word there? sawn asunder, I believe he's talking about Isaiah, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Look at these words here. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Can I just say, the world was not worthy of a man like Isaiah. He had a worthy faith. He was a man who was sawn asunder. He was a man that was cut in two. That was one of the ways in which the Jews would carry out their form of punishment, that they would take a saw. Some suggest it was a wooden saw. Others suggest it wasn't. But where they would cut Isaiah in half, and they would saw him. He was sawn asunder. That is a serious execution for a prophet of God. And the prophets were a persecuted people. But the prophets being persecuted were men of faith. And men of faith have promotions. The persecution leads to a promotion. They end up in the very presence of God and in the glory of God. And as soon as that saw would have touched the body of Isaiah and cut his main artery or cut off his life, he would have been in the presence of the Almighty God. He would have seen the Lord of hosts, the King of glory. He would have been there, as it were, enraptured in that vision and saw the one that called him in the first place. That's a blessed truth. He was promoted, and the world was not worthy of such a man. The world was not worthy of such a prophet of God. My friend, the world is not worthy of people that will be persecuted and go on persecuted for the sake and cause of Christ, till one day God takes them home and promotes them in his kingdom as a faithful servant of his. This is what Isaiah was, a man of faith, a man of worthy faith, a man that was persecuted for the cause of Christ. And this was true of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He was a man, the God-man, of whom the world was not worthy. Of Jesus of Nazareth, the world was not worthy. Of these prophets of God who were faithful men, the world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. They were so set apart unto God, they were such in the presence of God and under the influence of the power and Spirit of God, that the world was not worthy of them. Is the world worthy of you? God help us to be people of such a worthy faith that we would stand in the face of opposition and persecution in the hope of one day that we might be promoted as men and women of God that had served God even unto the death. We look at a few scriptures in closing. John 15, 19 and 21. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And they knew not the God that sent Isaiah to do the work of God, and therefore he was persecuted and sawn asunder. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the who? Prophets which went before you. They persecuted Isaiah, the prophets which went before them. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, like Isaiah, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And Jesus talks to the city of Jerusalem and say, you're just like your forefathers that killed the prophets. Yeah, that's what they were like. They were wicked. They were just as religious in their hearts and unrighteous, sorry, religious in their outwardness and unrighteous in their hearts. Look at Mark 6, 17 and 19. For Herod himself hath sent forth and laid hold upon John the Baptist, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother, Philip's wife, for he had married her. Oh, he's in an adulterous relationship, and he shouldn't have been. Why? For John had said unto Herod, I love these words here, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Amen. Yeah. Amen. What's wrong with that? That's some pointed preaching. What's wrong with telling people that you're in an adulterous relationship, you need to get right with God? That's some pointed preaching. But look what happened to John. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him. And they chopped off John the Baptist's head. And can I just say that they chopped off his head because he preached the word of God? He was a prophet of God. He was unashamed to say that's an adulterous relationship and God is not happy with that. And the kings weren't happy with it. They were troubled, and so many people will be troubled and have a quarrel against you if you will point out their sin in their lives. But remember, you're not speaking of your own self. You're speaking the word of God. God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. So you can speak that with all authority. And John spoke those words, and it ended up in his martyrdom. And look at this in Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Praise God for these promoted saints, these persecuted saints. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Oh, Christian, how's your faith? Is it a willing faith? And if it's a willing faith, it better be a witnessing and testifying faith of God's grace and God's power and testifying against sin. And if it's a witnessing faith, get ready, it's going to end up as a worthy faith. Because when you get willing for God and you start witnessing for God, get ready, your head's going to be next in line and you're going to be in the arrows of the evil one. He'll do all that he can to take you out. But my friends have the promises here. That blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a glorious privilege to enter into the sufferings of Christ and to bear the testimony of our Lord and Savior. His willing faith was made a witnessing faith, and it resulted in a worthy faith. Oh, look at the life of Isaiah. Look at the life of Isaiah, a man of faith that was unashamed to bear the word of God. May God help us in this apostate day to live lives separated unto the testimony of the gospel. Let's pray.